looking around, I think pretty much we've got family here tonight. That's good. Some time ago, I heard a story about a preacher who was filling in, and as he was trying to explain to the congregation who he was and those who might be visiting, because they weren't familiar with him, he noticed it in this small building that as he looked to his right, he could see the windows, and one of the windows had been broken out, and a piece of corrugated had been stuck in its place to kind of fill in the gap there where the window was gone, the absent window. So pointing that window out to the congregation, he said, for those of you that don't know me, I'm much like that window up there. I'm just a temporary paint, only here just for tonight, today, and for a little while, and not the permanent preacher. When the services were over, one of the elder ladies grabbed him in the back, and she said, sir, I want you to know that you might think you're temporary, but I thought you were a real pain. Now, it may very well be that in the last 10 months or so, you looked at old Ross as a real pain. And that could be. And, you know, we're going through a transition. Transitions are not always easy, but here's my promise to you. I will do everything in my power to make this the smoothest, the best transition there possibly can be. Like the elders will tell you that I rejoice in the coming of Chuck and Wilna. I've been praying for it. I hope you have too. I was excited when I first heard about it and when the opportunity availed itself. Some time ago in the elders, we had a chance to talk about Chuck. And there were just so many different people that I talked to and they talked to that said, if you can get him, get him. And I kid around and say a lot that he's got small shoes to fill, but that's not just humility. I believe that to be true. He's very talented, listened to a lot of his sermons and know his reputation. And we've got so much to look forward to here, Westside. The best is yet to come. I think that's so. This is not a self-serving type of a thing. You know, I'm not saying that at all. I believe that Chuck wants what I want, but I hope you want. And you need to hear me clearly on this. That in this transition, the reason why I know it's going to go so well is because Chuck and I share the same vision. Seek first the kingdom of God. Always put the kingdom first. Listen, brother, always kingdom first. Always. It's not about me. Not about Chuck. And about any of you and your personal hobbies or prejudice or biases. Kingdom first. Any preacher or teacher that's transitioning or moving out of the way, kingdom first. Always kingdom first. I believe that with all my heart. I have been ashamed, frankly, over the years at the way some transitions take place. And I just tell you, you don't know how concerned, interested, I am in invested in trying to make sure that Chuck and Wilner are happy here and that they do well as he fills the role of full-time evangelist here. So don't you think for a moment that old Ross is getting pushed aside. That's my concern, that some may think of it that way. This is what I wanted. I think it's the best thing for the church here. I do. And I, to be honest and forthright about that is the way to be. And I think all things as it relates to this are going just the way the Lord intended for them to go. I can't know that for sure, but I certainly believe it. You know, John, when he was writing his epistles in 2 John verse 4, 3 John verse 4, both those passages, talked about there's just nothing like having your children walk in faith. Just no greater joy, John says. And it's true. And I just want you to know that the best way that we can show Chuck our support when he gets here is by putting the kingdom first. And I mean that in our listening. I mean that in the application of his lessons. There's nothing more frustrating than a golf. I tell you, nothing troubles me more, put it that way. To speak about something that's so vividly so, that's so true, so black and white, we might say, and just see people turn around and do just the opposite. And I don't understand it when I see that. I don't get it. And sometimes, you know, you want to do what a father does with a son and just grab him and shake him. Listen to me. That ain't going to get it, is it? But that's frustrating. It'll be frustrating to Chuck. And it is to all gospel preachers. You know, gospel preaching, Danny will tell you this, others have preached, it's not about sharing new things. There's nothing new under the sun, as the writer says. It's really about telling people to go do what they know they already need to be doing anyway. One person says in his writings, the preaching's about storming the will. I wish I had the ability to do it better, but I believe that it's about reaching into people's hearts, getting a hold of them in their hearts, and trying to bring them in some way to a point where if there's sin in their life, they'll want to fix that. If there's discouragement in their life, they'll be encouraged. And if in preaching the word in season and out of season, the toe stepped on here or there, that's just the way it is. But you don't have to be the type of person that wire brushes people either. And to take pleasure in lacerating folks has never been my joy. I don't enjoy that at all. But sometime when you preach what you know is true, and you see, you know, the challenges that are there in a congregation, they are obvious to you. And let me just give you an example of this. We are not the most hospitable congregation I know of. We just aren't. That's not good. Now, I'm just stating the fact. We don't do a good job of inviting people into our homes and making them feel comfortable. We're not particularly good with strangers and visitors. We could improve on that. We are cliquish at times. This side gets together over here. This side gets together over here. Some wandering stranger who might be interested in the gospel never gets a chance to meet you and your lively and wonderful personalities. People who could influence them for good, and they never get that contact. Because we love each other a lot of times and we get into our little cliques. I'm not trying to accuse people of being bad people here. I'm just stating the fact. We could improve in that area. And if you don't believe this is true, when's the last time that you had somebody into your home for a dinner, for a meal? Just think about it. You know, how hospitable are you as it relates to that particular area? And again, I'm just using that as a particular example. So as we get ready for this transition, and I'll have more to say a little bit about Peter's comments and even Luke's record of Paul's final words to the Ephesian elders over in Acts verse chapter 20. But before I do that, let me just say that I want to thank the congregation here for giving me the opportunity to speak. When I was asked to do it, it was during a very tough time for me, for a lot of you too. I was challenged. Didn't know what to do. So I just prayed. But I said long ago in a promise I made to myself, an oath are everything to me. Making a promise to somebody is not something I take lightly. And when it comes to making one to God, we better be careful about that. The Ecclesiastes writer in particular talks about that. And I made an oath to myself long ago that I would never turn down the opportunity to teach or preach. Never. If I had the ability to do it, I would always do it. So when the opportunity came, I'd made an oath. And there was nothing that was going to keep me from preaching, because that's what I do, is preach and teach. I hope everybody can understand that. And I've done my very best. And many of you have been very encouraging. I've received cards from some of you. A lot of personal words have been expressed to me. I've heard prayers led that included Nancy and I. I don't take those lightly. Please keep those up with Chuck. You can't begin to know, first of all, how much they mean to God, that you're communicating with Him and showing your interest in evangelism and the preaching of the gospel and the person who's doing that. But that meant a lot to me, too, and Nancy. They were encouraging to us. Well, if they were encouraging to us, my guess is they're going to be encouraging to Chuck and Wilna, too. I would just go far to say that we just shouldn't offer prayer in public that they're not mentioned. I mean, isn't that important, the preaching of the gospel? Isn't it that important? Isn't the work that he's doing that important? So we should do our best, I think, to pray for them. So Peter, as he is writing this, his letter, the reading this morning or this evening, and then also over in chapter 3, again in the first couple of verses, he talks about stirring up the remembrance. We're not going to get into that, dig into what's all said there, because there's a lot that could be talked about. It seems to me, anyway, that when you have a close personal relationship with people, what you want to do is to make sure they remember the things you told them that were important. And so the Apostle Paul, stranded or in a situation there in Miletus that he was in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, he calls for the elders of Ephesus to come down, some 80 miles, 190 miles, something like that, and to greet him. Wasn't an easy trip for them to make. But he wanted to see them. He had a close relationship, obviously, with them and with the church at Ephesus. And I believe he's taken, as we deal with that text, a backward look at his work in Ephesus. If you're not in chapter 20, please turn there, Acts 20. We're not going to read all of this, but you can see in verse 17, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him, and when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." So immediately Paul makes the point to the elders there that you know me. You know my heart. Well, I'm not like Paul in that he tells the these elders later on that I'm not going to see you again. You're not going to see me. He knew he was going to die. He knew that was coming. So you won't see my face again. He says later on in verse 25, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." I'm going to be right there in that pew. You're going to see my ugly mug. And I'm going to be supporting Chuck and the work that he's doing, and hoping for, praying for, that doors were open that I can go and help other people from time to time when preaching is needed elsewhere. But anyway, Acts chapter 20 can really be divided in three major sections: the characteristics of Paul's service, the boldness of his teaching, and the message of his teaching. Even more so, if you looked at a broader terms, two sections in that Paul's own work is talked about in verses 18 through 27. And then he has a commendation or things he wants to say to the elders in verses 28 through 35, and that was important to him to get those messages across. Again, we don't have time to deal with all that tonight. We're not going to try to. I'm just using this text as a springboard to make personal comments, frankly, and to tell you that it wasn't unusual for somebody like the Apostle Paul, not that anything like Paul, an apostle, and it wasn't unusual for Peter, who mentions in that text in 1 Peter chapter 1, that he realized that death was soon to come for him. That people at the end of their life, let's just say in transition, want to say things that they think are important to the congregation or to the listener, if you will. And there are things that I hope will help you. I don't in any way want to be and appear to be somebody who knows it all, because I don't, and I know that more than anybody. And if I've ever done anything or said anything that would cause people to think less of me, I seek your forgiveness. That's just never been my intention. always wanted to help. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And that someday, you and I, maybe sooner than we think, are going to have to give an answer for the hope that's within us. And we're going to have an accounting done. And I don't think we ought to mess around with things that would keep us from getting to the place we all desire. I don't think we ought to do things that would prevent us from doing that, but not only prevent us, put us in a position of question. I don't understand why we would want to do that. That, of course, is frustrating to a gospel preacher, but it ought to be frustrating to you as well. So as Paul is talking to the elders here, and by the way, the characteristics of Paul's service included him being a preacher, but not a pastor. Preachers aren't pastors. So don't ask Chuck to serve as one, because he's not a pastor. These elders here, I hope they know this, but I love them, and I have constantly tried the best that I could. And I may have failed a time or two, but it wasn't intentional, I can tell you. I'm sorry if it happened. I have such respect for their position, and I honor them in their position, and I acquiesce to them as my elders, and I happily do it. And I realize that plan comes from God, the organization is from God. And we can't be people. I can't be a person who doesn't understand that as a gospel preacher. You can't, as a member of the church here, understand your responsibility to do that and do it happily. So when Chuck comes, he's not coming as a pastor. That's what the world likes to call men of his position. He's a servant of God. And as a servant of God, really, he's not much different than you or I, except for he's assumed a responsibility to evangelize. And again, nothing that we shouldn't be doing ourselves. But he does it, and he does it on a full-time basis, and receives compensation for it. Right to do that. Scriptures tell us that. Don't muzzle the ox. Take care of your gospel preachers and see to their financial needs. You're going to hear my personal comments about some of that in just a moment. I'm imploring you that we try to understand and appreciate that Chuck himself understands that he's not an elder, so don't put him in the role of one. Don't begin to ask him questions that should be directed to the eldership, is what I'm saying. If you did that with me, I'd like to think I would direct you to the elder. Can't speak for the elders would be my answer. Isn't it interesting in chapter 20 and verse 19, he says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house. He was a humble man in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials that happened to me through the days, through the plots of the Jews. I meant to read that verse, I read 20. But you got them both, man. So the Apostle Paul was lowly of mind, some texts say. Absent of arrogance. Humble. God help us that are preaching the gospel to keep our humility. You know, one of the things that happens, and so many times, is we get encouraged so much with kind remarks by people that it goes to our head. It shouldn't be, but it does. We're human. You know, human. Every man needs a Nancy in their life. Take care of that. To help keep you on a even keel. And we just need to be careful that we stay humble like Paul did. It says in chapter 20, verse 31, that Paul was tearful. I think it reflects on Paul's sensitive nature, his compassion, if you will. Nothing wrong with that. He also said he would come with him to the Corinthian brethren with a rod. So he understood his obligation and responsibility to both preach the hard stuff, and he was sensitive toward the brethren. And as I said already, while we're supposed to be bold, there's not anything that comes from lacerating people. And so the gospel preacher has to be one who storms the will, but he does it with a sensitivity about him. And it's not easy, but preaching's not supposed to be easy. It's been known to bring some preachers to tears, in fact. I've been known, generally in quiet, I'm not one that does that kind of thing typically publicly, to have been brought to tears, even since I've been at Westside. Especially true when you preach your heart out and get no responses when you know there are people that need to respond. And you might say, well, you shouldn't take that personal, but you do. You do. Because you just wish you were better. Years ago, I knew a gospel preacher had been trying for a long time to get one young man to obey the gospel. And he just kept preaching sermons and kept preaching sermons and not getting any response. He became frustrated with the whole thing. And one evening, as he was standing in the back, the young man happened to be back there for some reason as well. And he just walked over to him and he said, "Son, why don't you become a Christian?" He said, "Okay." He said, "What?" He said, "Okay." He said, "Well, what have you been waiting for?" He said, "I don't know, I was waiting for somebody to ask me." And I just say that's a real failure on the part of those of us that preach the gospel, and that we've made our invitations impersonal. We've made them a formality. We get up and invite somebody to come and everybody says, "Ho hum, here we go again." And it needs to be personal. Listen to me. If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian. Don't do it. If it's me being up here bothers you, wait till I leave. But talk to somebody. Let them extend the personal invitation to you. But don't miss heaven. Please, don't miss heaven. I have a genuine fear of this place called hell. And a tremendous desire to go to this place called heaven. And I want to take as many people as I can with me. And I'm doing the very best I can with my own family, failing with that to some degree as well. So we probably all share the frustration a little bit. Chuck's going to preach his best. I believe Chuck's going to do his best to make it personal. And we need to try the best we can to communicate with him as he's doing this teaching and preaching. I believe he'll do it with humility, with lowliness of mind, even as Paul did. And he'll do the very thing as it refers to Paul in his bold teaching. He'll shrink not from declaring the whole counsel of God in chapter 20, verse 27. He'll just preach it all. And then, as we think about the Apostle Paul, he endured trials, and so will Chuck. He, in 1745 of the book of Acts, Antioch, Pisidia, he was tried there. He went to Iconium. He was in Iconium in 14, chapter 14, the book of Acts, verses 1 through 7. They tried to stone him there. He runs away from that particular situation, goes down to Lystra, where they do actually stone him, and leave him for dead in 14:19. And he gets up and goes to Derbe and preaches the gospel anyway. I mean, that's what you do. You're a gospel preacher and somebody knocks you down, you just get back up and you shake the dirt off of you and you don't quit. You get over the hurt feeling thing and you go do what kingdom first people do. You go preach the gospel. At Corinth, again, he's accused by the proconsul of breaking law that he didn't break. But he refused to quit. It says in 20:22 he didn't even know what was going to happen to him. Just lost and in despair. But yet he was willing to continue to preach and teach the gospel and be an example to us. The message of his teaching was repentance in chapter 20 and in verse 21, testifying both to Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody who's sinful needs to repent. I keep saying this. I've said it before. Something you'll remember me saying. It needs to be said over and over again, and we need to hear it. Until we stop the sin, repentance doesn't do us any good. And if you're in a situation now that you got sin in your life, you're in a broken relationship with God and you need to repent. And that's the message that Paul preached, reminding them that their salvation comes through Jesus Christ and their faith in Lord Jesus. He says in chapter 20, verse 21. All right, a few things I'm going to share with you, and then the lesson, brief as it is going to be yours. I started thinking about it and chatted with Nancy about it a little bit today. I wanted to wait till this afternoon to think this through. And said I wasn't going to use an outline, but I got one skinny page here. Because I wanted to make sure that I could write these things down as I was thinking about them. What could I do if I wanted Chuck to fail? If I wanted Chuck and Wilma when they get here to not succeed in the role as the servant of Jesus Christ, the preacher of the gospel, the evangelist at Westside, what can I do to help him fail? Well, don't be hospitable. That's one. Number two, don't be an encourager. Instead, criticize everything. Get in the car and talk badly about him after his preaching. Let the children hear all that. You'll ruin for life. Go ahead, do that. See what happens. They'll get lost. They won't have a high opinion not only of the preacher, they'll have a lesser opinion of the kingdom. It won't be something that will be positive for them. And don't be friendly. Even though the Bible says you show yourself friendly, don't do that. Let the preacher do that. Let him be the one who receives all the visitors. You ignore them. He'll fail. Can't do it all. And then, you know, be like the Minutemen. Remember them? American Revolution Minutemen. Show up a minute before service starts and leave a minute after it's over. Get out of here. Don't hang around and get to know the people. Don't visit with people. Don't try to get to know folks. Don't try to provoke anybody to love and good works. Don't do that. Don't try to be a favorable example to other people, and it will help Chuck fail. And when he asks you, don't help him. Just offer excuses. You're too busy. Have something else going on. I'm not capable. I'm not qualified. Ask somebody else. Don't go to the get-togethers. Don't do things that would help him get to know you, like get your picture in the directory. Now, I don't know why you don't want to do that, but if it's a personal thing that you have against Chuck, fix that. If it's something that you're not doing because you think it's scripturally wrong, then don't do it. I'm not asking anybody here to offend their conscience. I am suggesting to you that it's helpful. I've been there. I go to churches sometimes to preach and hold meetings. And when I've done that, first thing I ask for is what? Give me a directory. Why? Because I can match pictures up, and then I can be kind and sweet to you and to the members that are there. Help him with that. And please. Don't go to any of the get-togethers. Don't attend regularly. Be real sporadic about that. Be here sometimes, sometimes not. Don't behave and listen during the sermon. Instead, be disruptive. Or let your children be disruptive so that somebody else nearby can't hear you preach. Don't mind your own business. Paul said we're supposed to do that. Thessalonian letter. Don't do that. Every time he buys a TV, question him. You don't like the car he's driving, criticize him. You think he's doing something that you keep enduring with his time that he ought not be doing? He's out exercising. You think he should be visiting? Criticize him for that. I'm not saying the elders shouldn't hold him some kind of a standard. I'm suggesting that some things aren't our business. And we need to be careful that we don't cross the line. We wouldn't want somebody in our business in that regard either. Don't respect his time. Don't give him the benefit of the doubt. Don't participate in any of the Bible classes, the ones he teaches or otherwise. Don't give of your means, because that would support him and his work. That could go on and on, couldn't it? You think about it. But isn't it true? I mean, I can tell you, this is not Chuck's list, this is Ross's list. This is how you would hurt me. Don't be hospitable, don't be an encourager, don't be friendly, don't help when asked, don't go to any of the get-togethers, don't attend on a regular basis, don't behave during the sermon, don't mind your own business, don't respect my time, which you all have done great with that, don't give the benefit of the doubt, don't participate in the Bible classes, and don't give of your means. I think that's probably those are things that any gospel preacher would list. Now I'm going to end it with this. So, what is it, Ross, you want us to do? Verse 36 of chapter 20, Acts, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Loving. I mean, sincerely, honestly, emotionally loving. Love will. And for the most part, I felt loved. I've never felt like I wasn't loved, so I think that's something we're going to do a pretty good job at here. And again, as I say these things and talk about these things, he's going to have some things. I heard his lessons that he was going to preach that changed what I was going to do today. Because I want to give him that space, that time to be able to say things that you need to be doing. I know he'll hit on evangelism, and I could have done that today too, and talk about that. We just need to do a better job with all that. But let me tell you, if I have a desire, this is Ross's wish right here. This is it. If I have a desire, this congregation will become a warmer, sweeter congregation. With each other. And I mean sweet, sweet, sweet. No bitterness. No anger. Just a simple preferring one another. Really preferring one another. Strongly preferring one another. So much so, we can't stand not to be around one another. That we really are family. That calling each other brothers and sisters is commonplace because we feel like brothers and sisters. I can tell you now that I'm closer to many of you than I was to my own brother and sister. It's kind of the way it goes, I think, sometimes, as you think about our relationship with God and the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and what that means to you and to me and how we share that together. So, I just want to see us grow. Not because I want to see numbers on that board get higher. Because that means that we're helping people go to heaven. And we're helping others, individuals, to find their way out of that despicable place called hell. And Chuck's going to need your help to know who those people are. To see who we can contact and reach, particularly being new here when he first gets here. I mean, do you have a friend or a family member that he could visit? Nobody called me while I was in the last several months and asked me to do that. He's going to need your help with that. And if it sounds like I'm griping and complaining, I'm doing a sorry job. I'm just simply trying to help us to understand that we can get better. We can do better. The church here can get tighter. We can grow closer. We can get out of where the clamoring of bitterness and envy that we might have in any way. The constant complaining, the criticism. If it is going on, all that could stop. And we could start seeing in one another the sweeter side of each other. I just love telling the story about this. But not long after Nancy and I got here, we went to a get-together over at the Thornton's house. And if I remember right, Joel, if I get this right, you were teaching from the book of James. I'm not. And we were just talking about, the sweetness and kindness and gentleness
about a person like that, or you think of those particular words, who do you think of? One of our college students said, Calvin Tack. Anybody here doesn't think Calvin Tack is one of the sweetest people, you know? He's good from the word go, isn't he? He's just a sweet guy. May God help us all to have people say the same about us. That's how you're going to influence people. It's how we're going to help each other. It's how we're going to help the world outside. They don't know anything about Jesus Christ. They're in despair. They're just filled with so much and infiltrated with so much naughtiness, they don't know how. One place in the Bible referred to as a superfluity of naughtiness.